Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. There's a verse in Timothy that the Lord was quickening to me this morning. I think it's in 1 Timothy chapter 4.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. Can I stay here?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Oh, you can leave that open. We'll get some fresh air. Amen. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 4. All right. Air conditioning. Amen. All right. Are we comfortable?
Yes.
Everybody okay?
Yes.
Okay. Twenty-five, somewhere around there. Okay. We have everybody here? Okay. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul is writing to Timothy. He's writing to the church. It's the Holy Spirit writing to the church. And he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now, what Paul is saying is that in the latter times, okay? How many of you believe that we're living in the latter times now?
Amen.
Amen. This is almost 2,000 years since Paul wrote this. And surely we are living in the latter times now. Okay, we're living very near to the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we want to talk about that today. Now, when we talk about seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, okay, let me talk about seducing spirits. Deceiving is the actual best definition. But it includes, I'm trying to find the best word here, it includes what's the word for drunkenness? There's another word for that. Intoxicating spirits. That's the word I'm looking for. Intoxicating doctrines. Okay? Now, can you give me any examples of what you believe would be intoxicating doctrines? Do you know what I mean by intoxicating? What does intoxication? What does alcohol do to the mind and to the thinking? It dulls your thinking. Okay. It lowers your inhibitions, okay, so that you will do things that you wouldn't ordinarily do, and it tends to put you in a state of sleepy slumber, okay? Now, I don't suggest you go out and try alcohol just to find out if it works that way. You can observe other people that you have seen that have come under that spirit. Okay, but this is what intoxicating spirits do. Now, what about intoxicating doctrines? This would be doctrines that would put the church to sleep. It would tell the saints, it would tell the believers that they don't need to really overcome very hard, that they can just sit back and relax, everything's going to be okay. No problem. Do you understand what I mean? Can you give me examples of some of those doctrines that have come into some of the churches? Well, let me name a few since you're not raising your hands real quickly. Eternal security. Do you understand what I mean by that? Once you're saved, you're always saved. You know what? I have known people that were genuinely, absolutely saved, and they're living in sin. Now, that doesn't mean that God isn't going to get them saved before they die. I hope He does, because I know that He is a very merciful, gracious God, and I know to get away from God, you really have to fight against Him. But I've seen people do it. I don't believe in this doctrine, and I believe that you need to be constantly vigilant in your walk in faith, constantly vigilant that you're overcoming, that you're not giving in to sin, or brethren, you can backslide. I mean, I can give you many, many verses in the Word of God. If ye continue, then are ye my disciples. Amen. I can give you verses from Hebrews. All right, so this is an intoxicating doctrine. I don't want to go into that today. I'll give you another intoxicating doctrine. Ultimate reconciliation. Have you heard that term? Ultimate reconciliation. Well, I hope you never have to hear that term. But there are people that in America, and I know some of these people, they have a doctrine that says, well, even if you die and go to hell, God is going to bring you out of hell and put you in heaven after a while. Have you ever heard of that?
No.
There's people that are preaching that in America. Yes, Rita?
That's the Catholic Church.
The what?
Catholic Church.
Well, the Catholic Church doctrine is almost the same thing.
You go to purgatory.
You go to purgatory. And if you pay the priest enough and he can burn enough candles and all that, maybe you'll get out of purgatory. It's the same thing. Purgatory is the doctrine of going to hell. And the Catholic doctrine does not say you can die and know that you are going directly into the kingdom of paradise of God in heaven. All right. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say, today you have to go to purgatory and we'll see if you talk to Mary, maybe she can talk me into letting you out. No, that isn't what he said. Come now. Okay, there's two doctrines. This doctrine of ultimate reconciliation, some of them go so far as to say even the devil's going to get out of hell after a while. Wrong, wrong, wrong. And if you want to put me in the corner afterwards and ask me to prove it, I'll give you many, many verses to prove it. Forever and ever. It says forever. Burning forever and ever. Now that word means forever and ever. I know the Greek word is aeon, which some of these evolution people say, well, there was an eon, it lasted a few million years, you know. No, come on. It's the only word we have is forever and forever. If you want to accept that hell is not forever, then you can say, well, maybe if I go to heaven, I won't be there forever. I could fall out of heaven. No. Once you get into heaven, you're there. You're not going to get out. Amen? Because you won't want to get out. All right, so the final doctrine of intoxication, and that's my word intoxication, the King James Bible is seducing, okay, is rapture. Have you heard that?
Yes.
Have you been taught that? Rapture.
Yes.
In the church.
Yes.
And what kind of churches did you come from? Did anybody come from a Baptist church?
No.
No Baptists here? Well, I know they teach that in the Baptist. How about Pentecostal churches?
Yes.
How many of you are from Pentecostal churches? Okay. Oh, almost all of you. Well, this is a good Pentecostal group then. Assembly of God. Anybody from Assembly of God? What's that mean? Yes, oh, most of you. Okay, now, for a little while, I was in the Assembly of God. just for a little while. And I was preaching in this church, and they said, well, they didn't want me anymore. They wanted to have the Assembly of God, and they wanted a real pastor. So they put me aside, and I was living way up in the mountains. There was no other place to go, so I continued going to the church. Well, one day, the pastor was a real young man. He wasn't much older than you guys. And he took me in his office one day, and he says, Brother Mark, I want to show you the book of the manual of the Assembly of God. He took the manual, and he opened it up, and it said in this manual, once a year, he is required to teach the rapture doctrine. Did you know that? It's required of the Assembly of God Church. Now, if you were Assembly of God before 1861, you never heard anything about this. Hello? Did you know that this doctrine did not exist in the church until 1861? How many years ago was that? About 150 years, right? 152, maybe? There was a girl in Scotland, and she was about 18 years old. Anybody here about 18, 19, 20 years old, somewhere around there? That's about your age, isn't it? Okay. And she had a vision. And I have the exact, complete text. Her name was Margaret MacDonald. And I have the complete text of the vision that she had. I've read it many times, and for the life of me, I cannot tell how they came up with the doctrine of flyaway rapture from the vision that she had. I think her vision was a very true vision. She saw the end times in her vision, and she saw the wickedness that was coming in the day in which we live. This is an 18-year-old girl. I think she was 18 at the time. Would you like me to read it to you? This is what the girl saw. This is exactly word for word what she saw. The whole text, okay? And this was printed in the prophets in the Catholic Apostolic Church in 1861, okay? It was first the awful state of the land that was pressed upon me. I saw the blindness and infatuation of the people to be very great. I felt the cry of liberty just to be the hiss of the serpent, to drown them in perdition. It was just no God. I repeated the words, now there is distress of nations and perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. Now look out for the sign of the Son of Man. Here I was made to stop and cry out, oh, it is not known what the sign of the Son of Man is. The people of God think they are waiting, but they know not what it is. I felt this needed to be revealed, and that there was great darkness and error about it. But suddenly, what it was burst upon me with a glorious light. I saw it was just the Lord Himself descending from heaven with a shout, just the glorified man, even Jesus, but that all must, as Stephen was, be filled with the Holy Ghost, that they might look up and see the brightness of the Father's glory. I saw the error to be that men think that it will be something seen by the natural eye. Are you listening to this? Men think it's going to be something they're going to see with the natural eye. Amen? But 'tis spiritual discernment that is needed, the eye of God in His people. Many passages were revealed in the light of which I had not seen them. I repeated. This girl seeing the kingdom of God. This girl has the kingdom of God. She knew it. 150 years ago, there were people that understood this. Now is the kingdom of heaven like unto 10 virgins who went forth to meet the bridegroom. Amen. Sister, I'm reading Margaret MacDonald's vision of 1861, from which certain men took the rapture doctrine. 1861, she had this vision, okay? The kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins who went forth to meet the bridegroom, 5 wise and 5 foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. But they that were wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, intoxication, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This was the oil the wise virgins took in their vessels. This is the light to be kept burning, the light of God, that we may discern that which cometh not with observation to the natural eye. Only those who have the light of God within them will see the sign of His appearance. No need to follow them who say, "See here," or "See there," for His day shall be as the lightning to those in whom the living Christ is. 'Tis Christ in us that will lift us up. He is the light. 'Tis only those that are alive in Him that will be caught up to meet Him in the air. I saw that we must be in the Spirit, that we might see spiritual things. Amen. John was in the Spirit when he saw a throne set in heaven. But I saw that the glory of the ministration of the Spirit had not been known. I repeat it frequently, but the spiritual temple must and shall be reared, and the fullness of Christ be poured into His body. Then shall we be caught up to meet Him. Are you hearing what this girl is saying? A spiritual temple raised up. This is not what the churches are teaching today. They're saying that over there in Israel they have to make another temple. This girl is understanding kingdom message. Amen? And that it's not going to be a thing you're going to see with your natural eyes. You're going to be lifted up in the Spirit. And it's not going to be everybody. It's just going to be those who are filled with the Spirit that are going to have this experience with Christ. Amen? Oh, none will be counted worthy of this calling but His body, which is the church, and which must be a candlestick all of gold. She should have said lampstand. Amen? I often said, oh, the glorious inbreaking of God, which is now about to burst upon this earth. Oh, the glorious temple, which is about to be reared. The bride adorned for her husband. And oh, what a holy, holy bride she must be to be prepared for such a glorious bridegroom. I said, now shall the people of God have to do with realities. Now shall the glorious mystery of God in our nature be known. Now shall it be known what it is for man to be glorified. Read it. Amen. I felt that the revelation of Jesus Christ had yet to be opened up. It is not knowledge about God that it contains, but it is an entering into God. I saw that there was a glorious breaking in of God to be. I felt as Elijah, surrounded by chariots of fire. I saw, as it were, the spiritual temple raised. She said that 3 times now, the spiritual temple raised. Amen. And the headstone brought forth with shoutings of grace, grace unto it. It was a glorious light above the brightness of the sun that shone round about me. I felt that those who were filled with the Spirit could see spiritual things and feel walking in the midst of them, while those who had not the Spirit could see nothing. Amen? What does Paul say? The spiritual man can comprehend spiritual things. The carnal man does not see. You have carnal people in the church, brethren. You have born again people who are still carnal. They're not spiritual. Amen? So that two shall be in one bed, one taken, the other left. Because the one has the light of God within, while the other cannot see the kingdom of heaven. I saw the people of God in an awfully dangerous situation, surrounded by nets and entanglements, about to be tried, and many about to be deceived and fall. Now will the wicked be revealed, with all power and signs and lying wonders, so that if it were possible the very elect will be deceived. This is the fiery trial which is to try us. It will be for the purging and purifying of the real members of the body of Jesus. But it will be a fiery trial. Every soul will be shaken to the very center. The enemy will try to shake in everything we have believed. But the trial of real faith will be found to honor and praise and glory. Nothing but what is of God will stand. The stony ground hearers will be made manifest. The love of money will wax cold. I frequently said that night and often since, now shall the awful sight of the false Christ be seen on this earth. And nothing but the living Christ in us can detect this awful attempt of the enemy to deceive. For it is with all deceivableness and unrighteousness he will work. He will have a counterpart for every part of God's truth. Remember I said for every ministry there is a false ministry. Amen? And an imitation of every work of the Spirit. The Spirit must and will be poured out on the church that she may be purified and filled with God. And just in proportion as the Spirit of God works, so will He when our Lord anoints men with power, so will He. This is particularly the trial, the nature of the trial, through which those are to pass who will be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. There will be outward trial too, but 'tis principally temptation. It is brought up by the outpouring of the Spirit and will increase in proportion as the Spirit is poured out. The trial of the church is from Antichrist. It is being filled with the Spirit that we shall be kept. I frequently said, oh, to be filled with the Spirit. Have the light of God in you that you may detect Satan. Be full of eyes within. Be clay in the hands of the potter. Submit to be filled. Be filled with God. This will build the temple. That's the fourth time she said that. It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. This will fit us to enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb. I saw it to be the will of God that all should be filled. But what hindered the real life of God from being received by His people was their turning from Jesus, who is the way to the Father. They were not entering in by the door, for He is faithful who hath said, by me, if any man enters in, he shall find pasture. They were bypassing the cross through which every drop of the Spirit of God flows to us. All power that comes not through the blood of Christ is not of God. When I say they are looking from the cross, I feel that there is much in it. They turn from the blood of the Lamb by which we overcome and in which our robes are washed and made right. There are low views of God's holiness and a ceasing to condemn sin in the flesh and a looking from Him who humbled Himself and made Himself of no reputation. Oh, it is needed, much needed at present, a leading back to the cross. I saw that night, and often since, that there will be an outpouring of the Spirit on the body, such as has not been, a baptism of fire, and all the dross may be put away. Oh, there must and will be such an indwelling of the living God as has not been, the servants of God sealed in their foreheads. This is everything we preach, brethren. This girl's preaching everything we preach. Amen? Great conformity to Jesus, His holy, holy image seen in His people, just the bride made comely by His comeliness put upon her. This is what we are at present made to pray for, that speedily we may all be made ready to meet our Lord in the air. And it will be, Jesus wants His bride, His desire is toward us. He that shall come, and will not tarry. Amen and amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Now what men have made of this word. They took the excuse of what this girl wrote. Men like Darby, at least Darby, I don't know, there were other men as well. And they began to say, oh, we're all going to be caught away in the air. None of us will see tribulation. We're just all going to be caught away. Now, you help me and tell me, what is the tenets of the doctrine that the church preaches about pre-tribulation rapture? If I had a board, I'd write them on here. Okay? What are the different points of this doctrine? I want to tell you what the false doctrine is so I can tell you from the Word of God what the true Word of God says about this.
Post-trib, mid-trib, and
yeah. Okay, most of the doctrine is pre-trib. Am I right?
Yes.
Those that say mid-trib are saying 7 years of tribulation, halfway in the middle. Okay? I can show you from the Word of God there is no such thing as 7 year tribulation. It is 3.5. I can confirm that with witness after witness. The number is 3.5. You have to twist the word to make it 7 by doubling the 3.5. Okay? So we can discount mid-trib. Post-trib, if you want to have a rapture, that's the place to have it. Okay? Because the tribulation is over. But the majority of the church, the majority of the Pentecostal church, the majority of the Baptist church preaches pre-tribulation rapture. Am I right, brother?
Yes.
Okay. So, I have a little list here of what I believe is I have 7 points of the rapture doctrine. Okay. One is basically pre-tribulation. Okay. Number two is they say, and this is not what I say now. Don't write it down and say, I said it. This is what the church teaches, that there will be a physical removal of all Christians to some location somewhere up there in the sky.
Yeah.
Am I right? Physically removed. In other words, you're in your bed one day, you're gone. You got removed up there somewhere. Okay? Number two, sudden, silent, and secret. Right? It will come suddenly. It will come silently like a thief. Amen? And it will be secret. And the next morning, nobody will know what happened. Am I right? Is this the way it's said? I want to give you scripture. Pardon? Yeah, I'll give you scripture. Okay. Okay, the purpose of it is to avoid tribulation. In particular, to avoid Jacob's trouble. In other words, the doctrine says God has to remove all the Christians so that he can really come down hard on the Jews. Am I right?
Yeah, because the concept is the wrath of God does not belong to the Christian.
But it belongs to the wicked, rebellious Jews.
Yes.
Okay? So, in other words, it's kind of a racist type thinking too, isn't it? Only the Jews are going to get it. What about all these disobedient Christians? What they say is, it doesn't matter how careless a Christian you are, if you're born again, I've heard people say, even if you're living in sin, in a bed of sin, if you were born again 20 years ago, you got raptured. I'm just telling you what I've heard people say. Okay? Jacob's trouble, it's going to destroy the earth completely destroy the earth so that God's going to have to redo the whole earth.
Yeah.
Am I right?
Restoration of all things.
Okay, but new heaven and new earth. So this is a scorched earth rapture doctrine. Now I'm going to give you scripture against all these things. It's not true. Okay? Number five, all the unrighteous are left behind. Okay? Have you seen the movies? They made a movie. Left Behind?
Yes, Left Behind.
Yeah. Okay, it's good entertainment, but it's not true. It's a typical picture, husband and wife. She's a good believer. He's stubborn. He's not a good believer. And he wakes up in the morning.
Yes.
Oh, she's gone. You know, okay, that's all the unrighteous are left behind, and they're going to have to go through the tribulation, but the good Christians will not. Okay? When you get raptured, you go to the wedding feast of the Lamb, and there's a big table set up on the clouds, and you eat the wedding feast. You're the bride of Christ now, eating the wedding feast with Jesus. Have you heard this too? The rapture goes up to the wedding feast. Okay? I'm going to ask you why Jesus came to the wedding feast and found a man there without the garment and threw him out. Did he get raptured by mistake? Something's wrong with that. That's not the picture. That's not what it says. Okay? And finally, the Holy Spirit will be removed also from the earth. Am I right? When all the saints are taken, the Holy Spirit is going to be removed. Well, let me ask you one more question then. With all these stubborn Jews that refuse to accept Jesus Christ when the Holy Spirit was still here on earth, how are they going to accept Jesus Christ when there is no Holy Spirit here anymore? It's the Holy Spirit that brings people to repentance. If the Holy Spirit is removed, then nobody can come to Christ. All right, let's look at the Word of God. Let's start in... what's the favorite verse for the rapture? Did you say Thessalonians? All right, so let's start with the favorite verse. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, we have to consider the last verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So let's read the last verse because, listen, when Paul wrote these letters, he did not write chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. He did not write numbers. He did not write verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. He didn't write any numbers. He just wrote it out. Well, he dictated it, and somebody helped him to write it out. Usually Paul dictated what he was in prison when he would write these things, and a scribe would come down into the dungeon where he was, and Paul would dictate these letters to the church out of his prayer and his love for the church and the revelation of what God was showing him. Okay? Now it says, to the end... Verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Okay? The coming of our Lord with all his saints. Now, the word coming, if you have light, I want you to look this verse up in your concordance. And tell me the meaning of this word, coming. Give me the Greek word. I already know it, but I want you to tell me. Coming. This particular word, coming, has its own unique number. It's a nice board, isn't it? Are you going to let me write on it already?
Yes.
Oh, okay. You got any of those little writers?
I'm a game.
Very nice, isn't it?
Yes, thank you very much.
Did anybody find that word yet? What did you get, sister?
Parousia.
Okay.
Being near.
And what?
Being near.
Being near.
Say feeling is there. Say feeling is there.
And the definition is what?
3952.
The 3952. Tell me everything it says about it.
To describe the presence of Christ with his disciples.
Advent or return, being near. Specifically of Christ to punish Jerusalem.
Okay.
When you use the return of Christ at the rapture of the church.
Okay, you can ignore that word rapture in there. I see. Mr. Strong's lived at the same time Darby lived when they were making this doctrine. So he got influenced when he wrote the Strong's Concordance. He was a great man. For the most part, he was a very good man. But he compromised in a few things. Now, I'm going to tell you what the meaning of this word parousia is. There, when you read Matthew 24, the word come or coming, there are at least three different Greek words. And the word parousia is used two or three times in Matthew 24, and it's used here in Thessalonians. Okay? Now, Strong's does not give the full definition of that word. You've got to go beyond Strong's and get some other material. And I'll tell you, you can look it up on the internet. You're going to have to go through about four or five places. But finally, I found the very best definition of that word. It is a word that is not often used in the New Testament. In fact, I think it's only about three places that it's used. Okay? Thessalonians in Matthew. And it talks about what it means is the coming of one who is coming to you and the consequent presence of that one who is coming. Okay? In other words, it doesn't speak of coming and leaving. Do you follow what I'm saying? The rapture teaching says that Jesus is coming and he goes. In other words, he's coming to catch you and take you away somewhere. That is not the definition of this word coming, parousia. Not only that, but the word parousia also, in classic Greek literature, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but it speaks of the coming of someone very important, and only that person's coming could accomplish the thing that it is meant to do. In other words, a rich man who owns a business in ancient times wrote a letter and he said, I believe that my parousia will be necessary to accomplish the business that I need to do. Alright, so I saw with my own eyes one time I saw a parousia, but it wasn't Jesus Christ. It was the men who went to the moon. Armstrong?
Neil Armstrong.
Who was the other guy?
Michael Collins.
You remember their names better than I do. I was in New York City, and they made a big parade. They came all the way up Broadway in New York City, and the windows of the big skyscrapers were opened up, and they threw all this little paper, this confetti, this ticker tape, the tape that they used to mark the stock prices. It all came out the windows, a big, big grand parade, and I saw it. Now, that is a poor imitation, but it is a the best description I can have of the coming of Jesus. All right, it's going to be a thing that every eye shall see. All right, it was loud. It was noisy. The bands were playing, the trumpets were playing, I mean the music was playing, and the astronauts were riding in the cars with the top open, and they were waving at people, and people were shouting and waving from the sides, "Hooray for the astronauts!" You know. All right, that is my understanding of the word parousia. All right, now, the definition here is, this is the context of what the next chapter is about. Okay? Now, go down to verse 13. "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." He's talking about the people that have died. He said, I don't want you to have sorrow, thinking that they're lost, that you'll never see them again. Okay? "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." All right, now that's what he meant here in verse 13 of chapter 3, of his coming with the saints. It says he will bring those who died in Christ with him. By the way, let me ask you, where are you going to spend eternity?
With the Lord.
With the Lord is a good answer. Where?
Where Jesus is.
Okay. And where is Jesus going to be? Jesus is coming to earth. The last chapter of Revelation, "And I saw heaven descending. I saw the holy city coming down to earth as a bride adorned for her husband." We are earth creatures. Heaven, we're not going to go up to heaven. Heaven is coming to earth, and heaven is going to take over all of earth. Earth is going to be changed into the likeness of heaven. Amen? Now, it's not going to be burned up to a crisp or a little piece of charcoal. God is not going to allow that to happen. But all of heaven, Christ coming down to earth. So, I'm looking forward to spending eternity on earth. But in heaven. In heaven, on earth. I'm not going to be up there somewhere wandering around on clouds, playing a harp all the time. We're going to be busy with God, doing God's business. People that have died, many of them already, are functioning, doing God's business already. Some of them are messengers already. You going to want me to prove that? Book of Revelation. There was an angel. John fell down before the angel. The angel said, "No, no, don't do that. I'm one of your fellow servants. I'm a man, but I'm here doing a messenger service for God." So there are men who are doing that, and angels as well. Okay, now let's go on. For verse 15, "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." So in other words, he's saying that the context of this parousia is the resurrection of the saints. Am I right? He's saying that we who are alive, amen, will not come before those who have already died. We're not going to be changed before they are. They will be changed first, and then us. So the context here is the second resurrection, or the resurrection, should I say, the resurrection of the dead. Everybody with me? Are we, is this chapter talking about the time of the resurrection? Okay. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. See, this is the Lord coming down from heaven. And the word parousia means consequent presence. See, the word again is parousia. For we who are alive and remain unto the parousia. See, there's another word. There's another word, come. Come over here. Come. That's not parousia. That's just the word come. But when I said of His coming, that's the word parousia. Thank you. I just wanted to demonstrate that. Okay? Now, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now let me ask you, does this sound like a secret thing that you wake up the next morning and nobody knows what happened?
No.
It's the wrong description. Now, do you believe that there is His coming as a thief in the night? Yes, you have to say yes because it's in the Bible. So we must be talking about two different things. This passage is talking about the actual, literal, second coming of Jesus Christ. Not a catching away rapture. And these are the verses that the rapture people are using to justify the belief. But it's the wrong verses. If you want to believe that, find different verses to support what you're saying. Because this is the wrong verse. Let me go on. The trumpet of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Where does Paul talk about the last trump? It's in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, isn't it? Isn't it?
1 Corinthians 15.
1 Corinthians 15. There's a young fellow that knows his word here. You know where to find it. Amen. I'm glad to hear that. Let me just, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just a few all right. Behold, I show you a mystery. 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This is exactly what he's talking about in Thessalonians. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That's a trumpet. At the louder than me, though, of course. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Amen? Now, Paul is talking about the resurrection of the dead. And that's what he's talking about, not only in Corinthians, but here in Thessalonians. The second coming of Christ and the resurrection of the dead at the same time. All right, let's go on. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Words. Let's look at the words. Let's look at the meaning of the words in this caught up together. All right? I don't have a problem with this word. Caught up together is the word. You'll look it up in your Bible and you'll find, in your concordance, and you'll find it is the word harpazio. H-A-R-P-A-Z-I-O. I could write some of these words, couldn't I? Parousia, harpazio. Okay? Harpazio means to be caught up forcefully. Forcefully. Now, let me give you two or three examples of where that word is used in the New Testament. First, it is used describing Philip. What happened to Philip? Philip had what? He had just baptized the Ethiopian, right? And when they came up out of the water, Philip was what? Caught away. Philip was harpazio away. He was forcefully. Now, where did Philip end up? He was found in Azotus. And then he was preaching the gospel in Azotus. So Philip was an evangelist. He went out to baptize this man out in the desert. He found some water. And then he was caught away. He was, that's the same word, harpazio. But he didn't go to the sky. That's the point I'm making. God can catch you away here, and you don't have to go off into the moon or wherever. It can happen here. Paul, let me give you another example. Paul said that, where is it? Do you remember where it is? Where he said, I know a man. Yeah, I know a man some years ago, whether in the flesh or in the spirit, I know not, but I was caught up to the third heaven, and I saw or heard things that were not lawful for me to say. Did I get that right? Almost right? Okay. Now, Paul said he visited the third heaven. The Bible scholars believe that I have read. Remember when Paul was, where was it, the city, that they stoned him and they believed he was dead? Was it Derby? Derby, I think, where they did that to him. And as far as they were concerned, he was dead. All right? So he may have died. There's no record that his body ever disappeared. The disciples stayed with him, and he came back to life. All right? They didn't say he disappeared and came back. So he probably remained his body here, but in the spirit, he went to the third heaven. Okay? Now, I went places when I was in the hospital with my heart. I went places in the spirit, but I know my body was still in that bed in the hospital. I visited places. I saw the face of Jesus. I heard things. I heard the prayers. I could see the prayers of saints coming to the throne of God. I was there standing by the throne, and the prayers were coming past me. I could see them coming. I mean, I don't know how you can see prayers, but I could see them. I was in the spirit. I could see spiritual things. It was like I was in the Holy of Holies for a little while. I came back. I'm not in the Holy of Holies now. I hope I'm in the holy place, though. But I didn't get removed. All right? But God took me, and I heard things of the spirit that I wouldn't ordinarily hear. Those are two examples of where that word is used. All right, now, let's look at the others. Caught up together, okay, with them in the clouds. What kind of clouds? These are not the kind of clouds that bring rain. It says that Jesus was caught up in the clouds. Do we really know that it wasn't clouds of people that came to receive him? How about let's go to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This is a cloud. Now you can't see the cloud, but the Bible says that you are surrounded with a cloud of witnesses. In other words, this room could be filled with saints, the spirits of saints, souls of saints that have gone on to be with the Lord, and God has sent them here this day to hear the word that we are bringing. Amen? If you praise the Lord in spirit and in truth, God might send some of these to rejoice with you if you're in spirit and in truth. Okay? So you could be surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. All right?
The cloud that we that mentioned was the same cloud that was used when we are surrounded with the clouds of witnesses, the same meaning?
I believe so. I believe so. I mean, I can't prove it, but, you know, the Bible has spiritual language, brethren. It's not natural understanding of everything. The spiritual man understands spiritual things. See, the word can apply to either one. It can be the natural word. You're not going to find it in the Strong's. It can be the natural word or it can be the spiritual word. All right? You have to discern, is it a spiritual word or is it a natural word? Now we're talking about a spiritual event. So I believe it's going to be a spiritual word. Okay? Caught up, let's finish with Hebrews. Compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, if you have this doctrine of intoxication, once saved, always saved, what are you going to do with this verse in Hebrews? Run with patience the race. The doctrine that says you're saved, you don't have to ever do anything about it, you don't have to race, you don't have to overcome, you don't have to do anything, just sit back and let it happen, you know, just hold on by the skin of your teeth. No. This verse in Hebrews says there are people that have gone on before that are not finished. The word is not finished. Their salvation is not finished until they see this generation come and overcome some of the things that they could not overcome. And God has given you to overcome that. And when they see you overcome, they will have instruction. People die young and they never got a chance to overcome. How is God going to give them more strength and more soundness of spirit in heaven? Only, see, the devil can't go to heaven and tempt them anymore. It's only here on earth that we can be tested and tempted in fire. No more fire and temptation in heaven. All right, back to Thessalonians. It says, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Two more words to define. All right? The one word is air, and then we'll save the word meet till last. Air. Greek word A-E-R. I can write it here. A-E-R. Very much like our English word, isn't it? Air. Now, the Greeks had two words for air. You might not find that in the concordance, but they had two words for air. This word, Mount Olympus, was the highest mountain in Greece. So the air meant everything of the air that we breathe from the top of Mount Olympus all the way down to the sea. That's air. Then they had another word, aether or something, from Mount Olympus up to the sky. That was their other word. Now we have a whole lot of words. Atmosphere, troposphere, stratosphere, all kinds of spheres, that this, things that rocket people have found up there. But what it means is the air here where we live and where we breathe. This is where it's going to happen. In our air. It's going to happen where I breathe air. They're all the same color. Yeah, they're all the same. Amen. Okay, so we're going to meet him in this air where I live. It could be higher, could be on a mountain, could be down here. I'm not going to meet him up there in the moon. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm not going to meet him out in space. I'm going to meet him. The Greek word is very clear. A-E-R. This air. Paul, listen. Paul was a brilliant, educated scholar of a man. He knew the language, and he used every word the proper word when he wrote what he wrote. All right, the final word here is meet. You look it up, and you're going to find it's apentesis. A-P-A-N-T-E-S-I-S. Meet. Now this word, as far as I know, is used only three times in the Bible, in the New Testament. I could be wrong. I think it's only three times. Three that I know of. Okay, the one time is here. The other time is in Matthew 25. If you look up in your concordance, you'll find Matthew 25 has the same number. And it says there that the virgins, the 10 virgins, were gathered for the purpose to do what? To meet the bridegroom. Okay? The other place it is given is in almost the last chapter of Acts. And it is okay, it's in the last chapter of Acts in verse 15. Paul is describing his journey after he was shipwrecked. And they have finally, after the shipwreck, he was for the winter on this island. Then a ship picked him up again, and they carried him up to the coast of Italy. And then the saints heard that he was there in Italy. And in verse 15, okay, it says, "And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us." M-E-E-T, apentesis. They came to meet us as far as Appian Forum, and the three taverns, whom, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. All right, the definition of this word, and actually I had to look in books that went beyond Strong Concordance. There's other books that I have. Wilson's and some of these. I didn't get them until a little while ago, but they're really great books. They have very good definitions of these words. What this word means is to go from one direction and to meet a person coming from the opposite direction, and the person coming that you meet, you take him with you and go to the place that you came from. That's the definition of the word. Now, the perfect example of that is right here in where Paul came on shore of Italy, and the saints went out to meet Paul. They greeted him and they took him to Rome. In other words, Paul did not come to take them back to Jerusalem. Right? They met Paul and took him back. So, it says here that we will meet Christ in the air, in this air. That means that we go to meet him and he comes where we are, not flies us off to the moon or to heaven. Are you following what I'm saying? The use of these words in Thessalonians prove that it is not a it proves that it is not a pre-tribulation fly away thing that Christ is coming to snatch us and take us away from the world. The words are not that. The definition, the meaning of the words, you cannot apply it. And the people that are saying that obviously have not studied the Word of God. All right, let's go to another place. Are we finished with Thessalonians?
Yeah.
Ask me questions. I mean, I've got lots and lots of scripture, which we're never going to get through, probably. All right, let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Verse 22. Oh, let's go to verse 21. 21. I'll let one of you read it. Who has a King James Version to read verse 21?
Matthew 24, verse 21. For there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, it is time, now, and ever shall be.
Okay, wait, I'm going to have you read one more verse, but just stay there for a minute. Now, are we not talking about the Great Tribulation? Is this verse talking about the Great Tribulation? Yes, of course. It says, tribulation such as never was ever before. Okay, and then read the next verse.
Verse 22, and except this day should be certain, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, this day shall be certain.
Okay, now, there's people going to be living in the earth during the time of tribulation called the elect. And it says, except those days would be shortened. What is it, the elect? But for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. Now go up to verse 24 and read that also.
Verse
23 and 24.
Verse 23 and 24. Then if anyone shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall shew great signs and wonders, and so much that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect.
Well, so the very elect are going to be here on earth during this time of great tribulation. So who are these very elect that are going to be here? I thought the elect got raptured away. What are they doing here yet? So what are you going to do with that word? What are you going to do with that word? Well, I was a little older than you are, and I began to be troubled by this rapture doctrine. So I went to a pastor, and he was an older man, almost as old as I am, but not quite. But when I was young, he was old. I thought he was old. And I thought, well, this man is a very kind man. He's very wise. He knows the scripture. He knows the word of God. The problem is, he was a Pentecostal pastor. And I didn't realize what a trap I was getting myself into. And I said, "Brother, can I ask you a question?" And he was very kind. He said, "Why, yes, Brother Mark, sure. You can ask me a question." I said, "Brother, can you tell me who are the elect?" And his face changed to anger, and he spit the words at me, and he said, "Well, the Jews, of course." And I was stunned. I thought, "Don't touch that cow. You've tread on dangerous ground, young man." And I was so hurt. I'll use the word. I was stunned by the man's response that I would not ask that question again for almost a year. And finally I went to God and I said, "God, if I'm going to be a teacher of the Word of God, I have to have the answers. I can't go on year after year and not know what this means. And it seems that man is not going to tell me. So you're going to have to tell me, Lord, what is the meaning of this word? Who are the elect?" And the Spirit of the Lord, you know, when you talk like that to the Lord, you have to know, you know, He'll give you an answer. I should have been asking the Lord all along. But He said to me, He says, "Well, look it up." Isn't this just like the Lord? I wanted Him to just tell me. And He says to me, "Well, look it up, son." I said, "What do you mean, look it up?" He says, "Well, you have a concordance, don't you?" I said, "Well, yeah, right, Lord, I've got a concordance. Why don't I look it up?" So you know what I did? I took the word elect and I looked it up every place in the New Testament. Well, I found one or two where Paul might have been talking about the old Jews, you know, back in the days of Abraham, elect, you know, called of God. But you know what I found out? The elect are the saints of God, born again, believers, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, when Peter writes a letter to the elect in God, that's who the letter is for. It's not just for the Jews, of course. When Paul writes to the elect, they are writing to us. So it's the us that's going to be here during the tribulation. Any arguments against that? Come on, you can tell me I'm wrong. The Scripture. I'm only giving you the Scripture. I'm telling you, people are very, very... I went to a seminar one time in a hotel. Another elder and I. We heard that the man was going to preach and teach about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So he got up and he started preaching his rapture. We were very quiet. We just sat quietly. We listened quietly. And then he had a break. And he went away. The microphone was right here. He went over here. And he was, you know, so we got in line and we said to him, I said, "Brother, this passage that you were... quoting in, I don't know where it was. I said, can you tell us how you came up with the meaning that you gave in that passage? I wanted to hear from the man." Immediately, he got angry. I mean, just asking him that question, he was not to be challenged by any man. All I asked was, how did you come up with the meaning of that passage that you were reading? He said, "Come over here. Who are you guys?" Took his microphone. "Who are you guys? Where are you from anyway?" I mean, he wouldn't answer the question. I said to my friend, let's get out of here. We're not going to learn anything from this fella. And this is the attitude that, I'm telling you, this is the attitude that church leaders take with this subject. They will not be open to any questions. This is our doctrine. This is what we believe. Don't you dare challenge it. All right, let me give you some more verses. You want some more, don't you? Matthew 24, verse 30. Verse 30. 30 and 31. Sister, you can read again.
Matthew 24, 30 and 31. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and ye shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and he shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
There's the elect again. The elect here in the tribulation. And at his parousia, by the way, that word, his coming in the clouds, let me see. No, that is a different word. That's just coming. But down up here in verse 27, the word is parousia. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so also shall the parousia of the Son of Man be. All right? The other one is just his coming. Now, all right, let's talk about one shall be in the bed, one shall be taken, the other left. Okay, let's look at that. I got to find where that is. Let's look in Luke 17. Luke 17, 34. I haven't found Luke yet. Here we are. Luke 17. Now, Luke 17 is pretty much the same as Matthew 24. 17, and let's find the place. I really like to read the whole thing, but let's go down to, let's start in 32 and go to the end. Slowly. 32. Remember Lot's wife. Okay, what happened to Lot's wife? She turned into salt, didn't she? Okay. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you in that night. Now, this word in that night is spiritual language. Do you understand? Because when it's night here, it's daytime in America. And when it's night in America, it's daytime here. So Jesus isn't going to take 24 hours to come, slowly circling the globe, so that it's night every place. Other places it says in that day. So we're talking about a spiritual night, a time of darkness. In that night, there will be two men in one bed. By the way, that word men does not mean males. It means two people in one bed. Okay? Two people in one bed, which we assume could be a husband and wife. Okay? The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Okay? Verse 35. Two women will be grinding together. They're grinding their wheat or their barley or their grain. They're making their grain together at the mill. Okay? One will be taken, the other left. Now, in the natural, when do women grind at the mill? It's in the daytime, isn't it?
Yes.
You don't go in the middle of the night and grind at the mill. Okay. Two men shall be in the field. When do men go in the field? In the daytime. All right, but he says in that night. All right, so two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Now that's all it says in Matthew. I'm reading it in Luke because they ask another question in Luke. So the rapture thing says two husband and wife in the bed. One's gone. And it doesn't say anything about a shout or a trumpet or the shout of the archangel or the flash of lightning. It didn't say anything like that. It just says one taken, the other left. But here now listen. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Mm-hmm. Where what? Where were the people that were taken, or where were they taken to? Listen, the rapture thing says the people that are righteous are going to be taken out of the bed, out of the field, out of the mill. But the disciples are saying, where? Now the only question of where can be, where were they taken to? We know where they were. They were in bed, they were in the field, they were in the mill. That is not the question. The question is, where did they go and where were they taken? Am I right?
Yes.
Now wouldn't this be the place to answer the question, if they were taken off into the sky to be with the Lord forever? Wouldn't that be the answer if you want to believe the rapture thing? But here's the answer. Where, Lord? And he said unto them, whithersoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now the word body, you might look it up again. I mentioned this to somebody and he says, oh yes, body of Christ. Body of Christ. No, it is not body of Christ. The word is carcass. Look it up. Tell me if I'm wrong. I want to know if I'm wrong. Look up the word body and tell me if it is a dead carcass body. It's what the mortician calls the body. You know who the morticians are, don't you? 493. You find it in the Greek dictionary.
Soma?
Yeah. Okay. Just a body.
It can be used figuratively.
Figuratively or naturally, yeah. The real meaning of that is it's a carcass, because it says wherever the body is, there will the eagles. And the eagles are not what we call eagles, but they're vultures. The vultures are gathered where there is a dead body. They're birds of carrion, birds that eat dead flesh. So, where are they taken, and therefore who is taken? If they're taken away in death and destruction, therefore the ones that are taken are the unrighteous, are taken away.
Yes.
Am I right?
Yes.
Okay. Let's take Matthew 22, verse 14. Before 14. Verse 11. Now, this is the marriage feast. All right. This is the marriage of the king's son. It says, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. So we are talking about the wedding here. This is a parable Jesus told. It's the wedding of the bride of Christ with the groom. The wedding feast. Okay? And he said to him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Now, if this is a description of the rapture, that raptures you up to the wedding feast of the Lamb, how did this man show up in the rapture? Did God rapture him by mistake? No, God would not make a mistake like that. It's not a picture of a flyaway rapture. That's not what that's talking about. The wedding feast of the Lamb is where we feed on the Word of Jesus Christ. If you're the bride of Christ, we can have that feast right here this morning before you eat lunch. Did you follow me? This can be another day of the wedding feast of the Lamb. And you'd better have the wedding garment on. Because one day when the master of the house shows up, if you don't belong, he's going to put you out. Amen? You see, the people that were there didn't recognize that he didn't have the garment on. So it's a hidden thing of the heart. He looked good to everybody else. But when Jesus came, when the master of the house came, you see, the master of the house is coming. Okay, now, I read you lots of descriptions about the trumpet sound and all this and that. What about, it's noontime already. Let me see if I can find one more. Let me give you one more verse here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. This is the letter to Philadelphia, the church of Philadelphia. In verse 10, he says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Now, the word, "I will keep you from." All right, and you're not going to find this definition in the concordance. I had to find it somewhere else. And by the way, the man that wrote this definition is a Baptist, as near as I can tell. His name is Henry Alford. And he says that this word "from" means out of the midst of, either by immunity or by being brought safely through. Kept from. What did he say again? Those who kept his word of patience, he will keep from the hour of temptation which will come upon all the world. Now, I believe he's talking about the great tribulation that will try all the world. He says if you keep his word of patience, he will keep you from that. And that word "from," you have to define that word. That "from" means that you are going to come out of the midst of it. Out of the midst of it. That means you're going to be right in the middle of it. And you will be kept. You'll either be immune or he will bring you through safely. How did he keep the three Hebrew brethren in Nebuchadnezzar's fire? They were immune to the fire. They were brought safely through. they went into it, into the midst of the fire. Now, we can look at history. I'm going to show you also about the secret and the quiet coming like a thief. Can I do that after lunch? Because that's also true. He is coming like a thief. I just was talking about the every eye shall see. But there is a coming that every eye will not see. And every man will not know what has happened. He's coming like that too. But first he's coming secretly to his temple. We'll get into that after the break. I want you to look at God's history. The history of his dealing with man. Okay? Let's first look at Noah. Why didn't God just rapture Noah? Why did he have to go all the trouble of building that thing? It took him 120 years to build that ark. In other words, Noah was in the midst of the horrible storms and waves that came upon all the earth. But he was in a vessel that was kept by God. He didn't lift him up into the moon. His ark was basically on the waters of the earth. He never went above that. Okay? God had a way. How did he get the children of Israel out of Egypt? Why didn't he just rapture them all out? Would have been a lot easier, wouldn't it? Why'd they have to go through that nasty Red Sea and that nasty desert and all that horrible 40 years of tribulation? Why'd they have to go through all that? In fact, it says in, I think it's in Numbers, it says that there was an easier way up. They could have gone the road of the Philistines. Just followed the coast right up, and they've been right by the coast all along, been nice weather and everything. But he didn't send them that way, did he? Why did he say he sent them the other way? He said because they needed to learn to fight and overcome. And he said if he had sent them the easy way, as soon as they got there and saw the Philistines and the Canaanites, their heart would have melted and they would have ran and they would never have been able to fight. So they had to be hardened in 40 years in the wilderness to make them ready to fight. And brethren, the principle of God is overcoming. It is not easy, intoxicating doctrine. Do anything you want, live any way you want, you'll fly away some glad morning. That's not the history of God. Go back time after time, every example. God didn't do that to people to rescue them from trouble. He had another way to keep them. And I can give you many, many verses. In the secret place of the Most High shall I abide. You know, Psalms, Isaiah. We will be kept. Amen. But we're going to be kept in Christ. There is only one safe place to run, brethren. And that is to run into Christ. Run into the Holy of Holies. When you see the abomination of desolation, and it's come, the abomination has already come into the holy place church, brethren. It's there. It's in the court of Pentecost. The abomination is there already.